Did you say your life is a life of peace? How's your peace level? That could mean more than one thing, couldn't it? How's your peace level? I think there are some people who feel tranquil. They have a good feeling about everything. And sometimes you want to shake people like that, mess up their peace, because sometimes it looks like they don't have any idea what's going on in the world. The disciples had an experience of that, like that with Jesus, you know, when they were in the boat and the storm came up and Jesus is sleeping. The disciples found Jesus' peace quite irritating, maddening even. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling where somebody around you is acting like there's no problem. That just gives you another problem. I've also noticed that in relationships, almost every relationship I have has some conflict in it. Even the really good relationships, even the people I really genuinely love and I'm confident that they love me, can just annoy me sometimes. There's some level of conflict in almost every relationship. Seems. In fact, I've heard some people observe that the people most likely to annoy you are the people you care about the most and who care about you. The people you're most likely to have a meaningful conflict with are the people you're close to. You know, you could also think about this problem in just in the world. You know, I think if the Lord just came down and solved all the problems, all the conflicts in the world by some miracle, all the ones we have now, I think by the end of the day we'd have just as many new ones. It seems like we can take almost anything and make a disturbance out of it. Something's wrong with us. We need peace. We need peace. In the book of Ephesians now, we're coming to the end. In fact, we're going to preach, I think, four different sermons from the last four verses of the book of Ephesians. Really, from the last two verses. At the end of the book of Ephesians, Paul closes with this sort of best regards text. He says, he asks in, if you look at Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 18, he's closing off the section on the armor of God, and he's asks the Ephesians to pray. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. We already talked about that, and it's like Paul saying, pray, and while you're praying, pray. You can't pray enough. You should pray all the time. You should never stop praying. Praying at all times. And I don't think he's kidding around. I don't mean he's saying in every situation you might find yourself in, if you think of it, pray. No, I think he means never stop praying. I think, and we've mentioned this a million times as we've studied the book of Ephesians, and as we've studied the whole Bible, wherever we are in the Bible, we keep finding this. Prayer is the thing Jesus died to provide to you. When you start to pray, you are doing the Christian life. And when you start praying, you are already receiving something that is way more important than whatever it is you're praying about. And that is, you are in the very presence of God Almighty, who is responding to you like a father, or crying out loud. That, I don't know what you were praying for, but that is a bigger deal. So he says, praying at all times. I better not accidentally just preach that again, but to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. You know, Paul's in prison when he writes this, under house arrest. But I think if you read this letter, and he didn't mention the fact that he was in prison, or if you read any of the other letters he wrote during this imprisonment, and he didn't mention it, you would never guess. Because Paul is not imprisoned even when he's in prison. Because he is an ambassador. He has a royal appointment. And so whoever's around, it doesn't matter who it is, he's like, well, let me tell you something. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Son of God made flesh, who gave his life an atoning sacrifice for sin, who has knocked down the barrier between you and the living God. Hey, you could pray and expect a warm reception in Christ. Paul, you know, wherever he is, he always is free to do that. It almost makes you feel sorry for those guys that were guarding him. Like, when is he ever going to shut up? But he sees this proclamation, this announcement, he knows this is the best news ever, and why would you deprive anyone of the knowledge of the best news ever? If you know it, why would you ever let anyone go by not knowing it? So he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. Then, this is under, in this Bible I'm looking at, it's under this heading, Final Greetings. You know, I've noticed when I read the Bible, sometimes I get to that heading and I think, okay, well, I can stop here. This is all just going to be a bunch of personal stuff and I don't know anything about it, so there's nothing in here. So I just go on to the next book at that point. Did you ever do that? Turns out this is going to take us four Sundays to get everything out of it. So that you also may know how I'm doing and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So he says, the personal part that we'd skip over, you know, he says, Tychicus, the guy I'm sending to bring you this letter, Tychicus, he's going to fill you in on what's happening here and how I'm doing and what I do and so on and so on. It's a personal encouragement, and that's the thing I want us to notice about it. It's personal. Paul can't go. But he doesn't just send the letter. He sends a guy with the letter. And there's a reason. Apparently, just the letter is not all that's needed. So he says, I'm sending Tychicus. And then he uses this very interesting expression, a beloved brother. And the word beloved here is the agape word. The godly loved brother. Tychicus is in the soul of the apostle. Tychicus is one of those co-laborers that is of very high value to the apostle. I guess we might need to say to the Lord. And then he says this about him, and faithful minister. Now, I think when we read the Bible, we need to be careful sometimes to remember that these religious-y words are not as religious as we think they are. And this is the case. He says he's a faithful minister. And we all go, oh, faithful minister. We think he's some kind of good pastor, which he probably was. But these words in the ordinary language in which they were written, and they were written in an ordinary language, could be translated exactly like this, reliable servant. And that is, I believe, the point of Tychicus being sent. Paul knows Tychicus is a reliable servant, that whatever Paul sends him for, he will be faithful to. He can be counted on. He is trustworthy. And the word minister here is literally the word deacon. And I'm going to say it again. Deacon is another one of those words that we inflate with lots of religious sentiment when really it just means waiter, servant, attendant. In the U.S., we used to have call gas stations service stations because you could also get your car worked on there. They were called service stations. If we were ancient Greek speakers, we'd call them deacon stations. And when we went to a restaurant and someone came to wait on us, if we were ancient Greek speakers, they would say, my name is George and I'll be your deacon tonight. It's a very ordinary word. And so when Paul says, I'm sending you Tychicus, my beloved brother and reliable servant, he knows that whatever he's sending Tychicus for, he can count on it actually happening if Tychicus has anything to say about it. That made me think, reliable servant, that's something every Christian should aspire to. I would like to be labeled reliable servant. I would like it if some apostle could call me reliable servant. That means responsible. That means a person that takes up some service, and if they take it up, you can count on it being properly taken care of. That doesn't mean they're going to succeed in everything they try, but they will be devoted to it and you can count on them. Something every Christian should aspire to. Well, what is he there to do? Well, one thing is to tell the Ephesians about what's happening with Paul. Fill them in on the whole situation he's in. He says, I've sent them to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. courage. So what Tychicus is supposed to do is encourage the Ephesian church, and that word encourage is a little word, parakaleo. It's actually one of the names of the Holy Spirit, the encourager. When Jesus said, I'll send you another comforter, it's just the noun form of this same word. But I'm afraid that when I say that, that might make you inflate this word with a lot of, you know, mystical, spiritual, religious-y sentiment and not notice that this is a up-close, real word. It literally means to call alongside. It is somebody who comes alongside. It's one of these. To call alongside is to encourage. It is a word of real in-person fellowship. So, you know, the letter sent is going to be encouraging, I suppose, but the guy sent is going to actually come alongside. And if they're reading the letter and they go, what did Paul mean by this? Here's the guy who might tell you. This is a person who shows up. Oh, this is something every Christian should aspire to show up in person for the other Christians. And for anyone else who might be interested in hearing the gospel. Or for anyone that's not that interested but needs to know it anyway. It's a person who shows up, who shares life for real on the ground. And so Paul is sending his personal encourager. And that's how he closes this letter. So he's saying, now Tychicus, he's got the letter, you know, you've already seen him because you're reading this letter and now you're at the end of it. And Tychicus, he's going to explain to you everything that's going on here in Rome where I'm imprisoned. And he's also going to be an encourager to you. And then Paul closes his letter with this regards. Peace. I think it's really interesting in the book of Ephesians that Paul begins his closing regards with the wish of peace. Peace to the brothers. And of course, brothers includes all the brothers and sisters, the church. Peace. And if we looked at the book of Ephesians and what it has had to say about peace, we know that Paul, when he comes to the end and he says peace, it's not just some sort of formal greeting. Like there was a reason why I asked you to say peace be to you and also to you, because this is the greeting, peace. And when you say peace, if you're the Apostle Paul, this is a full word. Peace. If we went back to the beginning of the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, the third verse of the whole book, I'm sorry, the second verse. The first verse is Paul, an apostle, to the saints. The first verse is the address. The second verse is grace to you. And peace. Interesting. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You could almost call that a title to the book of Ephesians, Grace and Peace. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the book starts with peace and ends with peace. Oh, and by the way, grace is one of the other four messages in this thing we're talking about today. Peace from God our Father. God Himself is the source of it. You don't develop this. It comes from Him. God Himself is the source of this peace. God delivers peace in His Son. Did you see that? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we're going to find out as we go here today, the delivery of peace from God is made by Jesus Christ. So if you're going to have this peace that Paul wants you to have, it comes from Him. You don't get it from any other source. If you go on in chapter 1, you'll read how God has blessed us in the heavenly places in Christ with every, not most of them, all of them, spiritual blessing. I wonder if that might generate peace. We're told in this chapter that we are chosen, that we're adopted, that we're redeemed, that is, bought out of slavery. We're forgiven. We're predestined to become inheritors of everything along with Christ, in Christ. We're given the Spirit, and we become part of the body of Christ, which is the fullness of God. And that word fullness, I think, is related to peace. Because in the Hebrew mindset that Paul had, peace and fullness go together. You know that ancient Jewish Hebrew word, shalom. Shalom, this kind of peace, is the peace of everything is right. It's not some made up sort of see if I can settle down kind of peace. It's that things have actually been put right kind of peace. God's peace. Well, that's fitting because in chapter 2, we read some more about this peace, and we read this sentence, He Himself, the Lord Jesus, is our peace. Oh, so He's not just the delivery boy of our peace, He is our peace. Our peace is actually in Him. And if you read all of chapter 2, you'll notice the reconciliation concept, which, by the way, is the central concept of the gospel. The central concept of the good news is that God has made up with you. God has restored you to good fellowship with Him. God will not continue to regard you as His enemy, which is what you made yourself, but He will instead be your friend. Reconciliation. And the way this is presented in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 is, you were dead, and now He's made us together alive. Apparently, being God's enemy is a way of defining the word dead. To be alienated from God is to be dead. So when Christ does the work of the cross, reconciling us to God, restoring good fellowship with God, that actually is a resurrection. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. You were dead, just like everyone else, but God made us together alive in Him, with Him. When Jesus rose from the dead, so did we. How? I'm still going to die one day. How is it I'm already raised? Here's how. I'm reconciled to God, so I'm not dead anymore. Like I was. When I was dead, I thought I was alive. But really, I was dead because I was alienated from God. And it's just going to take a few years for that to play out. So you were dead, he made us alive. This resurrection of reconciliation, enemies brought in. That's what God did. Peace. Peace. Enemies, no longer enemies. The sons of disobedience, he calls us. The children of wrath, he calls us. Made into beloved children. In the household of God, he calls us after the cross. He says we've been reconciled in one body. Reconciled. You know, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, God reconciles us all together by the ministry of the cross, by the sacrifice of the cross. He makes us all one new man, and then he reconciles that one new man to God. The order is actually us together first, and then us together with God. Wild. The church is in the atonement of the cross. There isn't any unchurched believer, though there are plenty of us that pretend that way. But we are gathered together into one man, one new man, and reconciled to God in one new man. This Jesus, in his satisfaction of the judgments of the law of God for his people, has eliminated all the conflict between us. Wow. We need to bear that in mind, I guess. And he himself is our peace. If we went on in chapter 2, we find Jesus coming and preaching peace. He came and preached peace to those who were far off, that means us Gentiles, and to those who were nearby, his Jewish brothers. He preached peace. I love it that the word preached in this text, in chapter 2, when Jesus comes and preaches peace, in verse 17, I think it is, the word preach is literally the word evangelized. He evangelized peace. He proclaimed the gospel, peace. The gospel is peace. The reason this thing is good news is because God has made peace. Where there was alienation, separation, conflict, struggle, he has produced peace in Christ, so that Christ himself is our peace. And Christ himself preached this, proclaimed the good news, evangelized this. Peace. Peace is the gospel. Alienation and enmity has been turned into harmony and fellowship with God, with others, with everything. You know, the scripture says in Colossians that God is in this business of reconciling all things to himself. The whole creation was kind of wrecked when Adam and Eve dragged us all down. And the whole creation has been wrecked, and God is restoring it to right relationship to himself, and in the process, to us. Reconciliation, all peace, all around. You know, we have problems with nature. The creation comes along and kills thousands of us in some earthquake or tornado or hurricane. The volcanoes blow up and take a bunch of people. There's conflict everywhere. Oh, and don't touch any of those sea creatures the wrong way or in the wrong place. I had someone ask me one time, were there mosquitoes in the garden? I like that question. Were there mosquitoes in the garden? Well, I think there might have been, but I think when they stung you, it felt good. Now, it's annoying. You might have had this experience here on Bonaire. You can go sometimes you're out there and there's a swarm. You can't get out of there fast enough. You'd be covered. It's really annoying. But God is in the business of restoring all, even nature, to peace. Now, if we go on to chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, we find out that there's a calling to in which we're supposed to walk. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. Live your life in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Well, what calling is that? It's the calling of peace. It's the calling of peace. He says, with all humility and gentleness. Well, that's about how you live in relation to other people. With patience, bearing with one another, so you return peace or disturbance. Bearing with one another. And then he says this, eager in a hurry to maintain, not to produce, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is that bond of peace? Well, it's that thing that Jesus made. That put us all together in one new man, the body of Christ, the church. That peace, that bond of peace that was generated by the work of the cross and is engendered by the work of the Spirit in us. And so he calls it the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 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 This is how you walk in a manner worthy of the calling. You're in a rush of reconciliation. You don't let separation stand. You have a problem with someone? Well, one of the things you do here is forgive. Let it go. You don't even need anyone's permission to do that. Have you noticed how challenging that is? Somebody does something that irritates you or really harms you. Have you noticed how hard it is to let go of that? How do you pull that off? I think there's only one good way for us to find, you know, because honestly, forgiving someone when they've actually harmed you, that doesn't even make sense. It doesn't, it's not even right. It's like you shouldn't do that. Except, it has been done for you. So you have that kind of annoying parable Jesus told where the guy gets forgiven of a big giant debt and then he goes out and strangles somebody that owes him a nickel. And Jesus says, don't be that guy. And so the way I can forgive you, even if you really hurt me, the way I can forgive you is, well, however much you've hurt me is nothing compared to how much I have hurt him. And yet, I am forgiven. He took the burden, the punishment, the hell of my sin against him. So what was I holding against you? And I think the only way you're going to find this peace, this capacity to let go of offense, is if you dwell in how well forgiven you have been. And your present real opportunity to share that with another person. To act in grace. Oh my gosh. That is so so revolutionary. It can transform things. And we know it can because we have experienced some of that transformation in our forgiveness from God. So walk in the full view of this good news. We need to bear in mind, this is why we have the communion, to bear in mind the cross. I had a pastor who said, you know, you need to pitch your tent between the cross and the empty tomb. You need to live in the land of peace, of reconciliation. That this is a real thing purchased by the hard work of the cross by our Savior and given to us for the taking. Walk this way. Try to remember. This is why in the Christian worship we have a table of remember. Remember now. Remember now. I don't know what conflict you have experienced this week out here in the world. Sometimes right here in the church, maybe you've experienced some conflict. Where can you bring it? Bring it here. Remember. Remember. Now, when we get to chapter 6, we have another gospel of peace statement, and it's in the armor. In the armor, we put on the armor of God. The armor has shoes. That's the craziest thing. There's shoes in the armor of God. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes. Don't forget your shoes. How hilarious would it be if you put on all this armor and then you went out on the battlefield with no shoes? You got to put on the shoes. What are the shoes? The readiness given by the gospel of peace. 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 How do you walk according to the calling with which you've been called? You walk in the shoes of the readiness with the gospel of peace. The gospel is peace. And it's like shoes. The shoes you walk in, readiness of the gospel of peace. I remember as a kid, every now and then you'd get a new pair of sneakers. I was a kid a long, long time ago. We got these sneakers called Keds. And Keds, we usually got high top sneakers. And these are like the shoes you always wore. You only wore some other kind of shoe. Well, I think we had to wear regular shoes for school. And we definitely had to wear other shoes for church. But otherwise, it was Keds. Sneakers. And, you know, your feet, when you're a kid, they grow. And your toes start poking holes in the sneakers after a while. You know, you're kind of dragging your toenails on the pavement because your sneakers are worn out and they're too small. So you get a new pair of sneakers. Here's what I remember. When you got a new pair of sneakers, you could run faster. I wonder if you couldn't actually run faster, but I know it felt like it. Like new shoes. And suddenly you are able to move. How is a Christian able to move in the hostile environment of the world? How are we able to move? We are well prepared in the gospel of peace. So I know if I am wearing my gospel of peace shoes, I know I wrestle not against flesh and blood. I know this guy who's making trouble for me right now is not the actual enemy. I know because I'm informed that God has done everything necessary to reconcile anyone to himself and to the rest of us in the work of Christ, the gospel of peace. And so I am ready. And when that guy comes out at me, I can dodge him because I've got good sneakers. And I can move, and I can move quickly if I need to. The enemy is the devil himself, the purveyor of conflict, the originator of alienation from God. And so I am called to put on my gospel of peace shoes and bring peace into that situation. When a situation of conflict arises, I come with peace. I'm a gospel person. I've got the peace. The peace that passes understanding, Paul calls it, Philippians. The peace of trust in Christ. Rest in Christ. Prayer in Christ. So, when Paul closes the book of Ephesians with this expression, peace to the brothers, we know he's not just being nice. I mean, it is nice. But that's not the message of that statement. He's not just saying, oh, I hope you have a, you know, even-keeled life for the next month or so. He's saying, I want you to experience the peace that was purchased by the blood of Christ. That real peace. That peace that brings Tychicus with real come-alongside encouragement. That makes him a reliable servant. That might make you one. That peace. And when we come to the table, it's a table of reconciliation. You ever been invited to dinner by an enemy? It can happen. It's kind of scary. But Christ invites us to the table of reconciliation. When we come to Christ, we're going someplace where we don't belong. When we come before God the Father in Christ, we're coming someplace where we don't fit. He's holy, righteous, completely, perfectly righteous. He cannot stand and tolerate sin, and I'm a sinner. Sin has to be judged, including mine. And mine was already on the cross. And so I come to this table and I'm received. I'm not received because I'm good. I'm not received because I've repented well and I've really seriously turned away from all my sins and I've worked real hard to make sure I was aware of them all. I don't care how long you sit here and try to remember everything you've done wrong this week. You're barely scratching the surface. So it's not a question of how well confessed I am. There's only one question at this table. You want it? Do you want the peace that Christ has purchased for you? Come and get it. The Lord's got a dinner bell he's ringing. Come and get it. Come and get it. When we come to the table, all we do is bring a need that he satisfies. We're not providing for him. He's providing for us. If you went to dinner at somebody's house and you know, they spent all day preparing a nice meal for you and you showed up with a takeout pizza, you'd just be offending them. just come and get it. Whatever you've got in your hands, let it go. The Lord provides for you. You don't provide for Him. So we gather to receive. That's why it's a meal. And you don't bring the sacrifice. He did. So God is happy to let you in. You just say yes. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Help us to remember. Thank you for this reminder. You've included in the service of the church. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Lord, help us to walk in newness of life in this reconciled, resurrected way. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.